believers. You are to be salt and light. Again, this is a comparison. Jesus is comparing you to salt and light. Now, salt and light both have very important qualities. Now, we're not going to go crazy scientific into, is light a particle or is it just energy, stuff like that. It's not the point, okay? The point is, when you see light, when you're in a dark place, when you see light, what are your eyes drawn to? The light. If your house is dark, what do you need to do to see? Turn on the light. Unless you have really good night vision because you eat a lot of carrots, okay? But you still turn on the light. If you are eating flavorless food, say I cooked for you. I'm not a great cook. I can cook some things well, but say I cook for you. What are you going to add to that food? Salt, maybe some pepper, some seasonings of different kinds, right? I can cook a good pulled pork, though. That one's pretty good. My mom's saying, yeah. Okay. I can cook some things well. But if the food is bland, what are you going to add? Salt. My mom and I used to go to a restaurant called Bishop's, and she knows exactly where I'm going with this. It was in Wichita, kind of on Kellogg, is that right? Right off of Kellogg by that Walmart in the Dugan area? By the old Kmart, okay. It's called Bishop's. It was a nice, a nice buffet restaurant. Okay, I have no idea what any of that means, but it's a new restaurant now or something. So Bishop's, my mom and I used to eat there a lot, and she has a whole bunch of stories from there, like how I surprised everybody by eating a whole plate of, what was it? Pickled beets. One of the best meals in the world, by the way. Any fans of pickled beets in here? Phil, yeah, Judy, woo, Melanie, okay. A couple of us out there, we're kind of weird, but they're delicious, aren't they? She'd a jar of them all on my own. But this specific time that we went to Bishop's, might have been the same day, I don't know. We see an elderly gentleman, just kind of off in the corner on his own. And my mom just points him out. And my little, like, 10-year-old chunky self looks at this gentleman. And he is just pouring salt onto something, probably a steak or something. And we watch him for what seems like 5 to 10 minutes, just pouring salt onto the steak. Now, he recognized what good flavor was. Salt, okay? Something he was eating he didn't like too much, or maybe he just really likes salt, he decided to douse his steak with the salt of the earth, I suppose, just a whole bunch of salt. He recognized what salt was good for. Flavor. Christian, you are to have flavor. Some other things that salt are good for, we'll talk about momentarily, but that's a pretty important one. In fact, Jesus says if salt has lost its saltiness, what should that salt have happened to it? Toss it out. What's it good for? What do we do to any expired food? If it's actually expired, not the day the store gives you, but actually expired, right? We get rid of it. It's not good anymore. If your gallon of milk you try to pour into your coffee comes out in chunks, you don't want that gallon of milk anymore, unless you're trying to make something different. But let's talk about, for a time, I got about an hour and a half left to go, okay. For some time, let's talk about salt and light. What is salt? What is light? How does it compare to a Christian? How is a Christian supposed to be salt and light into the world? Let's read our text one more time. Let's go specifically verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, once more, you, Christian, you are salt. Nobody cares for flavorless food. You might eat it, but nobody really likes it. It has its purpose, it might be nutritious, but nobody likes it. It's not that good. We like flavorful food, right? Everybody with me on that? What are some favorite foods out there? Just out of curiosity. Favorite foods. Just shout one out. Chicken fried steak, ribeye, that's where my mind goes, that's right. Chicken fried steak, pretty good. Melanie made some chicken fried steak for us, very good. Thank you so much for that. And everybody else that made food too, by the way, it's all been very good. What else? What other favorite foods are there? Pickled beets, perhaps, Phil? Judy, right? Melanie, pickled beets? It's pretty high up there for me, though. Lasagna, that's a good one. Now imagine all of these favorite foods. Now ribeye might still be good, so take that with a grain of salt. Steak is steak, right? Okay, no comment. Imagine all of your favorite foods, just like those, just you can't taste it at all. How enjoyable of a meal would that be? Many of you might have had COVID where you lost that sense of taste. I know some people that still unfortunately battle with that. One of the biggest foodies I know, Ryan Smothers, still hasn't gotten his sense of taste back after 4 or 5 years now, basically, since he had COVID. And he loves food, and it's just the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life. But nobody cares for that flavorless food. If we can't taste it, or it doesn't taste good, we don't like it. We don't want it anymore. I don't know of a recipe that doesn't call for some sort of seasoning. I mean, even cookies call for some bit of salt, right? You might not use it, but it calls for it. Salt is everywhere. It's in like every meal. Some sort of seasoning, whether it's salt or pepper, things of that nature, it's all there. We like those seasoning because it makes the food taste delicious. And it makes us come back for more, a ribeye that is seasoned well and cooked well. It's one of the most God-honoring things in the world, I'm telling you. A nice ribeye, perfect. I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. You brought ribeyes for the potluck, right? We put seasoning on things, and we go through all the necessary work to make them taste well, make them enjoyable. We make pulled pork, for example. We make it really tasty and desiring, whatever you want to word that. But we do all of these things so that when we share it or eat it ourselves, people find the experience enjoyable. An easy way to add some simple flavor to something that is bland is to add salt. You do not need to do a lot to food necessarily to make it tasty, because really salt in and of itself is tasty enough. That adds enough flavor to make it enjoyable, more enjoyable. It's tasty enough, in fact, that a lot of the flavors are that you might see in a grocery store for different kinds of things like chips, something like that, is just salt. That's it. It's enough of a flavor in and of itself to make some things enjoyable. When you have bland food, add a bit of salt. You'll be satisfied with the flavor. It's indeed simple. If you don't like a meal, add salt. Hopefully you're starting to, by this repetition, you're starting to pick up on something. You, Christian, as salt, are to be flavorful. You, Christian, in the eyes of God, add flavor to this world. How interesting. We add flavor to this world. What does that even mean? When Jesus calls us the salt of the world, in part, he's telling us that we do give the world flavor. The world is putrid, rotten, infected with sin and idolatry and all these different things, rotten to the core. And yet, as salt, you provide to the world necessary flavor, something that makes the world more desireful in the eyes of God, something that makes the world better, something that he actually will enjoy seeing when you're actually honoring him and being the salt of the world. Now, how do we do this? We do this by obeying his word, following the law, word of God. We do this by being precisely who God raised us up to be. We don't do this by being reborn and then just staying the same. We don't do this by being reborn and being sanctified for a time and learning to be a lot like Jesus and then just falling away. That's not how we do it. We do this by being consistent, by actually striving to learn about God, to be more like Jesus, and to actually, in everything we do, honor him. When the Lord sees that, he sees us as the salt of the world, something flavorful. Not in the sense that he's going to eat us. Don't get me wrong. If you heard that, then I don't think you're quite listening. He's not going to eat us, okay? But he sees us as more enjoyable. And he does take enjoyment in you. Do you believe that? Psalm talks about that. He enjoys his children. He loves them, right? If you love your children, whether or not they're good or bad, we can talk about that some other time, but if you love your children, you're going to enjoy them. And you, if you are in Christ, are his child, and he enjoys you. You, as his child, someone growing to be more like Jesus, add flavor to the world. But what else? Salt is for purity. Salt, how many of you, just out of curiosity, have ever poured salt on a slug? Some of us have. It's dark, but it just dries them up. If you have a bunch of salt, or salt, yeah, if you have a bunch of slugs infesting your garden, salt. Pretty easy answer. It takes care of it. But it also, not just slugs, don't get me wrong, it can also deal with bacteria pretty well. It can deal with bacteria. It can be used as a, and I want to get this right, this was a very fancy scientific term, bacterial inhibitor. Dr. Derek up here this morning. Bacterial inhibitor. Which prevents bacteria from growing at all. That's all it means. Salt can be used to just simply prevent bacteria from growing. Salt is utilized in the purification of all kinds of things, but especially in foods. Salt can also be used to purify wounds. It has been used in throughout history to make different kinds of medicines, to cleanse certain kinds of wounds for similar reasons, again, as food. And the reason for that, if you're curious, it forces water and the bacteria on the skin out of the body, thereby cleansing the wound. I'm not, by the way, telling you to pour salt directly onto a wound. I think we all recognize that that's a little painful. Don't do that. But there are real medical purifying properties that salt has. Saline, by the way, is a salt solution, and that's something that people get at hospitals to maintain hydration. So that's a very real medical property as well. You, Christian, purify the world. As salt, you purify the world. I'm not saying that's a power in and of yourself, by the way. That's a power of the Holy Spirit, amen? But as you are in your human mortal body, on this fallen earth, you are being used to purify the world. The world has a rather large gaping wound that is causing us to bleed out. It has been infected once more by the curse of sin, the disease of idolatry. It's been festering and rotting for 6,000 years. Upwards to 10,000, however you want to date it. I think it's somewhere in there. I'm a young earth creationist, okay? However long people have been around since Adam and Eve, that's how long we've been infected with sin, idolatry. But I repeat myself. Consider the simple Great Commission wherein Jesus does not call us to go and make millions of converts. What does he call us to make? Disciples. He calls us to make disciples. Somebody who will be disciplined in following the commands and precepts of the Lord. Somebody who will actually put in the effort it takes to look more like Jesus. Not that he could ever achieve that kind of perfection, but that he's constantly growing into it. Getting better and better and better each day. Even though he might fall sometimes, he gets back up. By the grace of God, he gets back up and he keeps going. And sure, he might get knocked out and dragged away for a little time, but he gets back up. Keeps going. By the grace of God, he keeps growing. As we make disciples, we are demonstrating that purifying quality of salt. Instead of allowing the festering sin disease to continue to rot and consume, we are adding the salt needed to pull it from the body by the blood of Jesus Christ. The human race has been infected with sin since Adam and Eve. It's gotten better at times. It's gotten a lot worse at times. Got so bad at once, in fact, that God decided to flood the earth and destroy everybody but 8 people. Think about World War II even. It got pretty bad for a time, didn't it? World War I, pretty bad for a time. But as Christians actually do the work that we are called to do in Christ Jesus, the work that the Holy Spirit is presently equipping you and preparing you to do, you become purifying like salt, proclaiming the gospel to people that need it, seeing the sin issue resolved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and seeing disciples that are not just going to fall away and forsake the bonds of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ, but they will actually continue to grow, continue to be more like Jesus each and every day. And that's exactly what we're doing when we are being salt. We're being purifying. Salt is also used for preservation. Add salt to meat, and you have meat that will last much longer. Salt is used for the preservation of food because it limits the water activity of foods. It is used in all sorts of things to cure it and make it edible for longer amounts of time. Salt is added to many foods to keep them fresh longer. I use quotes because some modern preservatives are pretty bad. I don't know if you've ever looked into that. They're kind of questionable. Probably shouldn't be consuming those things. However, salt is used to maintain that shelf life, so to speak. Christian, you are preserving this world when you are being salt. You're preserving the world. That's interesting, right? You are actually preserving the world. We do this once more by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do this by living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and living lives consistent with the gospel of Jesus. When we read things like in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? We don't stop there and keep on living in sin. We keep reading and we read, God forbid, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? We live consistent lives with the gospel. A life that Jesus would be, when he sees you in glory, he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. By living consistently. And when we do so, we are actually being preserving to the world. When we do so, souls are going to be saved, thereby preserving those souls. When we do so, the Lord's sanctifying work takes true effect, thereby preserving our own souls. Now granted, if we are in Christ, our soul is never going to receive condemnation. Amen? That is a promise found in Romans. There is now, therefore, how much condemnation? None. Are you sure it's not just a little bit of condemnation? You got to go through a little tiny bit of purgatory? Get purified a little bit? Or is there no condemnation? There's none. None at all. By being salt, we are taking the gospel into the world. We are showing that very real, active, preserving power of the Holy Spirit, whereby he will actually seal those who are in Christ until the day of glory. Now, The world will then stop bleeding and the infection will be staved. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How do we do that? We do that by being salt. Now, I'm not talking about the modern vernacular of you're so salty, which means you're kind of angry or bitter about something. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the very real purifying effect, the very real preserving effect, flavorful effect. Bad salt is for the waste bin. Just like any worthless thing, salt without its saltiness is good only for the waste bin. Jesus even says to be thrown outside and trampled underfoot. That's it. It's good for walking on. That's about it. Christian, do not lose your saltiness. There's an inherent warning there. Let's read our text once more. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet, under people's feet. Do not lose your saltiness. There is a warning here. It seems as though it is in some way possible to lose your saltiness. I'm not suggesting to you that that means you can lose your salvation or anything like that, but I think we can grow callous to the blood of the Lamb, and we take it for granted, not really recognizing what the blood actually does and setting us free from our sin, from the chains of the enemy. Do not forsake your bonds in the Holy Spirit, nor revoke your citizenship to the kingdom of heaven. Do not join in the infection of sin and trample that blood, lest you lose your saltiness and be thrown outside and trampled underfoot. Not as one who has lost salvation, but more so as one who is vexed in spirit, like Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, living in that sinful area, just being vexed, seeing all these different things, and just not able or willing to do anything about it. Now, that was salt. What about light? Scripture says this, starting in verse 14 and then going through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. A light cannot be hidden Light cannot be hidden. Or rather, perhaps we should say a light should not be hidden. It shouldn't. If you are in your house at night and you can't really see anything, what good is it for you to turn on the light and then just throw a blanket on it? Does that do you any good? You wouldn't do that. You turn on the light so you can see. That's what light does. It makes things visible. Now we can talk about the science and things like that behind it and particles and all energy and stuff like that. That's not exactly the point. This is a much simpler illustration. What purpose is there in lighting a candle and then just immediately blowing it out? Birthday cakes. How many of you have put a lot of candles on a birthday cake? Now, I'm not asking how many you put on your birthday cake. Okay, for me, there'd be 28 candles. I don't think I've ever seen a birthday cake with 28 candles, for me at least. I've seen other people. How long and tedious can it be to light all those candles? Pretty long and tedious, especially if you have to do it with the candle itself to light them all, right? And then what do we do with it? We literally just give it to the birthday person and blow out all the candles. And all of that work and energy to light all those things is just wasted. Now, granted, it's a birthday, it's a celebration, it's a fun tradition that we have as people in the West. But there's a very real illustration in there too. The purpose of lighting a candle is not to just blow it out. One of my favorite things in the world is the candle I have in my office here in the church. I'm being a little hyperbolic. It's not literally my favorite thing, but it smells like coffee. And it's a really nice, pleasant candle. What good would it do for me to light that candle and then just blow it out? I want to smell that candle, right? That's part of the reason I got that candle, so I can have that coffee scent. Or maybe it's dark and the electricity goes off and I'm stuck here at the church for some reason. If I light that candle, I could actually be able to see a little bit. How many of you have been in the sanctuary when it's like nighttime? It gets really dark in here. The candlelight service is a good illustration. We light all the candles and everybody can see everything just fine. And then we just blow them out anyway. No comment on that. Okay. I think you're starting to get the idea here. You, as a Christian, are a light. You are a light. A candle that is lit up and then blown out is a waste of resources. You don't just turn on a light just to throw it in under a blanket or something to that effect. The candle, the light, whatever it is made to light the way and allow blind eyes to see in the darkness. You would not light the candle just to hide it. That would be a waste. You, Christian, you are to be a light that cannot be hidden. The Lord Jesus Christ has set you alight. You are on fire in the Holy Spirit. Amen? You are a light. You're a light. He did not set you alight just to hide you or to just keep you safe in this little corner, something to that effect. That's not his purpose in setting you aflame. The Holy Spirit is fanning this flame and causing you to shine with a brilliant fire for all to see. Why then would you hide that light? Why? For fear, perhaps? For rejection or something to that effect? Why would you hide that light? There could be any amount of answers. But we are shining with this brilliant fire of the Holy Spirit for the sake of our neighbors. So that those who are actually wandering in the darkness to have their eyes drawn towards the light. And then as those who are alight by the Lord Jesus Christ, we can actually point them to the one who is light. We point them right to Jesus Christ. Not to ourselves or our own works or to some other teacher. We point them directly to Jesus. Amen? That's the purpose of us being aflame. Light shines in the darkness. Now imagine a great city upon a hill in the dead of night. Those lights cannot be hidden. Wichita's a pretty big city. It's not the biggest city in the world, obviously, but at night, it's bright enough that you can see just about anything. That's how many streetlights there are. In different places like New York, Los Angeles, places like that, the cities are so bright at night that you can't even see the stars. And we talk about light pollution, stuff like that. It's not the point. That's just how bright they are. And if you are maybe 5 miles away from it, do you think you can see the city? Now, Earth is round if you get too far away. Earth is round, by the way. That's a big controversy right now. If you get too far away, then what are you going to see? You're going to see the light in the sky, even. That's just how bright they are. Those kinds of lights are not made to be hidden. You, as a light in a city on a hill, are not made to be hidden. There are actually people, whether you want to believe it or not, who are out there wandering in darkness. Some of you see it in different ways. Some of you just see it in a staunch Republican who doesn't ever grace the doors of a church, something like that, but he's got conservative values, and that makes him a good guy. But he's still desperately lost. He doesn't have Jesus Christ. Some of us see it in the just complete depravity that exists everywhere. Seeing it in jail ministry, for example, on Friday evenings, that we see some things, or hear some things, I should say. It's jail. We don't see anything, thankfully, but we hear things. We talk through a lot of things. We are to be lights that are not hidden. We are not candles set on fire just to be blown out like a birthday cake. We are not cities on a hill that just at night, we don't want anybody approaching, so we just turn off all the lights. No, we are cities on a hill with all of this light so that we can give hope, the hope of the gospel, to people. There may be people here, not necessarily here in this church. There might be somebody here in this church, but certainly here in Wellington, in the greater Sumner County area, even all over Kansas and America, certainly all over the world at the very least. There are people who are desperately wicked, striving in darkness, desperate to see any sort of light, and then they'll approach any sort of false light that they can find and then be led further astray in the darkness. We are to be true light on a hill, and that light is only given in Jesus Christ. Even a child sleeping alone in a dark room will find salvation in a nightlight. That's precisely what you are supposed to be in this world. When Jesus calls you light, you are supposed to be not the source of salvation, but a light that can guide them to the source of salvation. And that's a very powerful comparison, isn't it? That's what we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those lost helplessly in the dark will have their eyes drawn to the light. Now, we can do a demonstration. I forgot my really powerful flashlight today. But if we don't actually do this, for the record, Sam, I don't know if you're, he's listening, of course. Okay. We could turn off all the lights in the room, and I could shine a light at the cross, and a shadow will appear on the background of the cross. What would your eyes be drawn to, whether you like it or not? The thing that's lit up, right? Think about the children's program we did for Christmas. All the lights went off, and light was shown, and shadows were displayed on those curtains. Whether you liked it or not, thankfully everybody liked that one. That was a very wonderful Christmas play, wasn't it? Everybody's eyes were drawn to it, because that was the thing that was lit up in the darkness. Think of moths. What do they, at night, get attracted to? The light. Everybody, just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you've been to a baseball game in the summer at night. How disgusting is it to look at the lights? It's horrible. I mean, you can't hardly see anything but moths and different kinds of bugs. They're attracted to that light. We are supposed to be that kind of light. I'm not saying the unbeliever is like a moth, but I am saying they're going to be attracted to the light because they're attracted to all sorts of different false lights. So be the true light. Guide them, to the true light. Show them who Jesus is. Do that by living consistent. Do that by proclaiming the gospel. Christian, you are to light up the darkness. We do this once more by proclaiming the gospel, living consistently with the gospel. We do this by doing everything in the sin-cursed world for the glory of the Father. Children of darkness, as this says, read with me in that last verse. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Children of darkness will see our light. And by seeing our light, they'll see the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll see our good works, our consistent lives. They'll give glory to the Father. And what better way to give glory to the Father than to actually be saved themselves? And what an honor it is for us to actually be the light that guides someone to the source of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a great honor, isn't it? Even if you've never led somebody to Christ, you can imagine it'd be quite the honor. Even people I've never met before, say at like church camp, something like that, that I got to help walk through how to be saved, which is quite simple, really. You just receive and believe. You repent. Pretty simple, right? What an honor. So those were some of my favorite days, helping at church camp, things like that. Just being able to guide people in that. Some of the best days at the jail ministry, for example, is just presenting the gospel to people. I reckon some of your best days as a Christian can be recounted as days that you spent sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Even if it's your kids, probably especially if it's your kids. Think about the big smiles and grins you have when your kids say something biblically accurate. Like Willow a couple months ago saying, when I asked, what is truth? And she says, God is truth. Little 19-month-old or however old she was at that point, Willow. That made my heart so happy. That was one of the best days of ministry I've ever seen. But that's the kind of light we're supposed to be. To light up the darkness by proclaiming the gospel. And when people around us who are striving in darkness, wandering, lost, and helplessly alone in the darkness around them, they see the city on a hill. They see the candle that is guiding them to the source of salvation in Jesus Christ. So you, Christian, you are to be salt. You are to be salt. You're supposed to be flavorful, purifying, preserving. You're to be light. A light that cannot be hidden, it cannot be snuffed out, a light that will guide children of darkness into the source of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. That's your purpose in Christ. So as we go from this place, as we go to do our different things, go to our potluck, have our business meeting, as we go and just witness in the world, wherever we might be, fulfill that high calling. Fulfill it. Take it seriously. Be salt and be light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you once more just for breaking your body and shedding your blood on our behalf. And Father, I just ask that you help us to truly be salt. Help us to be something flavorful in this world. Help us to be something purifying and preserving in this world. And Lord, help us to be a light that cannot be hidden, a light that cannot be snuffed, a light that will continue to guide the children of darkness to the source of salvation. Father, I just ask that you help us as we go. In your name, amen.